Romans chapter 8, 18 to 27. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have had the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they have already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God.
Some years ago, I had a very close friend. He was a senior minister and a mentor to me. He was someone I leaned on in difficult times. He was a tower of strength for me. And then one day, he had a major heart attack. I went to see him in the hospital, and my tower of strength was suddenly vulnerable. He looked so weak and has never fully recovered. I thought, what do I say? In partial visiting, you often don't say very much. But eventually I decided to read him verses from today's reading, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The force of these words struck us very powerfully. Yes, we are all weak in the present moment. We all suffer. Some Christians suffer dreadfully. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So here's my friend, dangerously ill, extremely weak, but one day the glory of the new creation will be revealed in him. That's a wonderful thought. When we think of our struggles, the glory of the new creation will be revealed in us. In other words, we'll be sinless, painless, strong, perfect, like Jesus. Isn't that an encouraging thought? You remember the context that the Apostle Paul is setting out his fullest explanation of the gospel, in which a righteousness is given to us by faith. Abraham is Paul's example in chapter 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Perhaps you've had that experience, maybe a tax rebate or compensation, and you are credited with a sum of money into your account. Abraham was credited with righteousness. He was given righteousness as a gift. And that can be the experience of each one of us. We're all moral failures, but because Jesus died on the cross to pay for all our sin, we can be forgiven and credited with righteousness, given righteousness as a gift. That's the most important thing I have to say today. Have you put your faith in Jesus, trusted in Jesus, so that you are credited with righteousness? This gives us peace with God in chapter 5, a new life in chapter 6, dead to sin, alive to Christ. Not perfect in chapter 7. We all continue to fail. But in chapter 8, with wonderful assurance, there is now no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. And as those who are in Christ, in relationship with Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Verse 11. When we receive Christ as Lord, His Holy Spirit, His own Spirit, comes to live within us. And so we live according to the Spirit. We obey the Spirit. We obey the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus is our Lord and King. And wonderfully, we're adopted into God's family. We know God as Abba, Father. We know the same intimacy with the Father as Jesus enjoys. In that context, I need to talk to you today about suffering, but also about our hope as Christians. So three things to say. They're on the backs of your sheets. The reality of harm, the reality of hope, and the reality of help. Firstly, the reality of harm. See, for my friend in hospital, harm had come his way. He'd had a serious heart attack. Being a Christian doesn't make us immune from suffering. Verse 18, there are present sufferings. They will not last forever, but they are present sufferings. We suffer here. Because Adam and Eve, our first parents, rejected the rule of God and made themselves kings in God's place. The consequence of sin in the world is verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Put simply, we live in a creation which is under the punishment of God, frustrated because of our rebellion against Him. That's why there's cancer and heart disease and natural disasters and death. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So we live with groaning. How we groan. The whole creation groans. Not only so, verse 23, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption. It's not fruitless groaning, it's childbirth. Something better is coming. Something new is coming. Our adoption is coming. But for now, we're in a state of suffering, an experience of harm. The reality of harm. But secondly, the reality of hope. Our present sufferings, verse 18b, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We've already commented on this verse. But can you see the difference it makes? There is hope. I'm something of a Star Wars fan. I had all the figures when I was a boy. I had a Millennium Falcon. I know you're impressed. I had various other spaceships I've dragged Becca to see the films. In the 8th installment, Kylo Ren, who is the son of Han Solo and Princess Leia, has embraced the dark side of the Force and bowed to the power of a Sith Lord named Snoke, donned in a black robe and helmet like his grandfather, Lord Vader. Ren believes he's crushed the rebellion once and for all. But Snoke knows better. Returning from an apparent victory for the dark side, Ren is chastised by his master. You are no Vader. You are a child in a mask. I gave everything I had to you, to the dark side. Skywalker lives. The seed of the Jedi lives. As long as he does, hope exists. Skywalker gave hope to the rebellion. We have a leader who gives us hope. He has suffered for us and with us. And now he gives us hope. There is a glory to be revealed in verse 18. Jesus has blazed a trail for us. He's gone through death and out into the other side, into resurrection. And so there's a glory to be revealed in us. Jesus will return. There will be a new creation, free from sin, free from suffering. This life of suffering is comparatively very short. Eternity with Christ will be endless. This is encouraging, isn't it? Our hope is that the whole creation will be liberated from decay and brought into glorious freedom. The freedom which belongs to the children of God. In verse 19, the new creation will reveal who really belongs to God. Only the children of God will be there. When God frustrated creation as a punishment, he did so, end of verse 20, in hope. God gave creation hope even as he cursed it. Verse 21, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We see decay all around us, don't we? But when Jesus returns, there will be liberation. The liberation Jesus has purchased for us will apply to the whole of creation. There'll be freedom from suffering, freedom from natural disasters. There will be glory. The whole creation will be made new, made perfect for the children of God. Can you see that? It won't be for everybody. If we reject Christ now, we won't have him then. If we reject his rule now, if we reject his love now, we won't have him then. And eternity will be very long. Very long to be suffering the wrath of God. And how unnecessary. Jesus has died on the cross to take our sin on himself. He offers us righteousness if we'll put our faith in him. He offers us glory, the new creation. Verse 23, we enjoy the first fruits of the Spirit now. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Do you remember the man from Del Monte? My church secretary in Bridgend used to call me the man from Del Monte because I used to wear a linen suit and a Panama hat. The man from Del Monte in his linen suit and his Panama hat used to visit the orchards of the fruit suppliers for Del Monte fruit juice. And he would taste the first fruits of the autumn. Because if the first fruits were good, the whole crop would be good. So on the advert, the man from Del Monte, he say yes. We have experienced the first fruits of the new creation. In the new creation, there is no more sin and a perfect relationship with God, as well as no more suffering. And so when Christ came into our lives and we experienced forgiveness and relationship with God, that was the first fruit of the Spirit. You know how wonderful it was when you first got saved. That's just a taste of the new creation. Yes, we are groaning in pain and suffering, but, verse 23, we're enjoying the first fruits. And that makes us all the more eager for our adoption to sonship. One of the commentaries I read on this passage describes the Christian as only half saved or part rescued. Our whole salvation is certain. We know God, we are forgiven, we are going to heaven. But you can see the point. There's so much more yet to come. Our experience of salvation is just a little taste of what God has for us in the new creation. We are eagerly awaiting adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. I already know God as Father, but there's so much more of that relationship to enjoy when I'm finally adopted to sonship, when my body is redeemed. No more headaches. What are you looking forward to? No more diabetes? No more eye disease? No more dementia? And so we could go on. The best is yet to come. Yes, we know wonderful answers to prayer in the present. We do. We thank God for that. But we don't experience anything that compares with the redemption of our bodies. Absolute physical perfection. Verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. Have you got hold of this hope? It's what we must teach from the first days of someone's Christian life. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? The redemption of our bodies, the new creation, it's meant to be a hope for us, not a present reality. We don't hope for what we already have. There is a patience required in this hope. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. That's the Christian life. It's not all the blessing now. It's not all the healing now. It's an experience of hope, patiently waiting. This kind of patience has to be cultivated. I've mentioned before my Auntie Glenys. She was the best example of this I've known. She was very fit until she was struck down with rheumatoid arthritis at 59. Very quickly, she was severely disabled and in great pain. And yet, I hardly ever heard her complain. And she very serenely waited for the redemption of her body. On November the 30th, 2013, she went home to be with Jesus. She suffered for about 25 years. Now she is free to enjoy the redemption of her body for all eternity. Life is short. Eternity with Christ is long. The kind of patience that my Auntie Glenys showed has to be cultivated. She was patient because for 59 years, God had been working in her, refining her character. She had read her Bible morning and evening. She had prayed. She had served the Lord in the church. And the result was that when agonizing pain came, she was able to hang on to her hope and wait patiently. The reality of harm, the reality of hope, and thirdly, the reality of help. We're not abandoned to suffer alone, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. How I thank God for this verse. How God has helped us. I used to visit Leonard Evans before he died. Leonard Evans is Ruth Matter's father. He was the minister of Letchworth Baptist Church. He was the president of the FIEC. He was fascinating to talk to. He'd held many pastorates in his long ministry. He would tell me stories of various struggles. But he always ended up by saying, God is faithful. So faithful. So faithful. He was saying to me, keep going, Chris. God is faithful. It doesn't matter what challenges you face. God is faithful. So faithful. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Aren't we weak? Don't we need the Lord? He helps us in our weakness. We don't always remember this in the moment of trial. But when we look back, like Leonard Evans, reviewing his ministry, we can see that God was helping us all the way. All the way, my Savior leads me, as some of us used to sing. How does the Spirit help us? Verse 26b, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. My prayer life is often weak. I maybe don't know what to say. But all the time, I'm held up by the prayers of the Spirit. No words are required. This is the inner intimacy of the Trinity. When you've been married for a while, sometimes you don't need words. You just read each other's minds. In the Trinity, no words are required. They're in perfect communion. And wonderfully, our weak prayers, our stammering requests, our confused prayers, when we don't know what to pray for, are taken by the Spirit and translated into the will of God. Verse 27. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. God searches our hearts. He knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit prays for us in accordance with God's will. So when I pray, the Spirit groans to the Father, and the whole thing is translated into God's will. So I can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. Our prayers are translated into the will of God. We rest in the sovereignty of God. He is in control. He is working out his purpose through our prayers, even if we ask for the wrong thing. So the reality of harm, the reality of hope, and the reality of help. Maybe you're currently in harm's way. You're suffering. Or someone you love is suffering very much. We must pray for one another. We must be there for one another. We must strengthen one another in the hope which is ours in Christ. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's not worth comparing. The glory will be wonderful. And all the time the Spirit is helping us. We must remember that. We must ask for his help. We must pray. He is praying for us. He is upholding us to the Father. I'm so thankful.